We're in chapter 16. Of the upper room. Want to make sure we finish this chapter. I kind of view the upper room, and I appreciate all here this afternoon who aren't taking their afternoon nap. I've kind of viewed the upper room, if you picture in your mind the tabernacle or the temple, and I view chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 as the holy place where you come in and there's the laver, or there's the altar for the sacrifice, and there's the laver cleansing. But then tonight, chapter 17, that's when we actually enter into the holiest of holies through the veil, and we see there the Father and the Son in communion together. So we want to make sure tonight that we have the freedom to spend as much time as possible in chapter 17. So we'll finish up 16 here. And here the Lord Jesus emphasizes several times dealing with the disciples who have asked a number of questions, always, Lord, what, Lord, why, Lord, how, Lord, where, Lord, when. And here the Lord Jesus has just talked a little more to them about what's going to happen, and he's telling them beforehand, so when it happens, they believe that he is, and now they're kind of gun-shy. Because here in these verses it says, some of the disciples said amongst themselves, what is it that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me again a little while, you will see me, and he says, quote, behold, I go to the Father, unquote, question mark. They said, therefore, what is this he says, a little while? We do not, oida, know what he is saying, a little while. A little while, the day and moments. A little while, the year is spent. A little while, the decades fleeting. A little while, and life is rent. So little while, how do I use it? So little while, do I invest? So little while, in things eternal, so little while until I rest. Some little while is all I'm given, some little while to wisely use, some little while to serve the Master, just some little while and on him muse. For all the while, he's always loved me. For all the while, his plan is sure. For all the while, he sought and called me. For all the while, his grace endures. In this while, I'll seek to follow. In this while, his face to see. In this while, his spirit fills me. In this while, obedient be. A little while, Jesus is coming, a little while, his promise true, a little while, our joy o'erflowing, a little while, in heaven too. Father, we pray that you will speak to us this afternoon from your word, that we would understand the time and the season and recognize how little while it is, and that we would redeem the time for our Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little while, and you will not see me again. A little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And the disciples said, what is he talking about? A little while, and because I go to the Father, a little while. We do not understand what he is saying, Just imagine the frustration for them, because every time the Lord has said something, they have responded, it's in the Greek. Huh? Don't quite get it. Now, Jesus knew. That shouldn't be a surprise by now. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. Again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she's given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father." 13:1-2. His disciples said to him, "See now, you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are oida, sure that you, oida, know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world." Sorrow will turn to joy. This kind of catch brings us along from the theme we were talking about earlier, about the preparation. And you see in this chapter from this morning and this afternoon here, you see kind of the urgency, the pushing, the pressing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that already Judas is with the soldiers. He knows already what is going on. And he's wanting to, in just these last few moments with the disciples, give them that one thing they can grasp. And he says, look, what's going to happen now? It says, you are going to weep and lament. What's lament? Just cry out loud, total loss of control, isn't it? It's when there is nothing else to do, when there is nothing else that you can think of, when everything has been taken away and all you can do is open your mouth and in great sobs cry out. He says, you will sorrow, you will weep, you will lament. and what's going to happen just now. He says, but it's just like that woman in labor. Now, there's a blessing and a cursing here in our modern day science. And that blessing and cursing is that now it is the in thing to do for young husbands to go in and to be part of the birth of the child. Any of you have that opportunity? Yeah. You see, when you and I were having kids, that was when that first started, and actually we were the first one up in northern Minnesota when our daughter Erica was born. Somebody had convinced me that I should do this. And so we went to the baby doctor and said, would it be okay? Oh, man, we've never done that up here before. I know those weird hospitals in the big cities are doing it. We haven't done it. Well, okay, I guess. And so there I was. And that's a blessing and a cursing. Not that I heard any cursing, mind you. I want you to be clear on this. But then it's really come around. I thought, okay, been there, done that, have the t-shirt, wore it out. Okay. But now along comes my daughter-in-law and my daughter giving birth, and we have 5 grandkids now. And for some reason now they want the grandparents there as well. You can't get away from it, you know. Our sister is a shy kind of individual. And again, at KBC, everybody would be laughing uproariously at this because she's very much like me, all right? And so she lets everybody know exactly how she's feeling at the moment. And when it was hard because our daughter-in-law had the babies first, 2 of them first, and our daughter is part Native American, okay? And I don't know if it's just that mindset or what, but basically, boy, you go in there, time to have the baby, okay, there we go, have the baby, thank you all for coming, you know. No big deal. So here comes our daughter. Well, yes, I think that, you know, I want, just like Josie, you know, my sister-in-law, boy, going to go in there, have that kid. And you have to understand, Josie's about this big, you know, and small and everything, and my daughter is this, you know, like me again. And to which she wouldn't consider that a compliment. Anyway, so she goes in here to have the baby, and it's like that first real contraction, and she rents the sheets in two, and she calls out, drugs! You know? So at that point, I left. It's not going to get any better than this. But the illustration being used here, having said all of that, a woman when she's in labor, and I appreciate you ladies, has sorrow, agony, for her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. Now, you can tell that a man wrote this. Because I'm sure you ladies have a few stories you can tell. But I think the principle is right. Very quickly, the childbirth process fades because of the focus of the child in your arms there. And Jesus is using it as an illustration for the next 24 hours, for the next 48 hours. How many is that? Is that 24, 48, yeah. What's 3 days? 72. Thank you very much. 72 hours, I wasn't a math major. For 72 hours, he says, it's going to be just like you're in birth, okay? You're going to be weeping and lamenting. You're going to be in sorrow. You're going to want this past. You are going to be terrorized. You are going to be frightened. You're going to be running for your life. You're all going to desert me. Okay? And if you remember just a few an hour or two before this, just a couple chapters before this, they all were promising him, Peter being the first that says, "Lord, even if it means going to death, we will never desert you." And he says, "I know the beginning from the end. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. I know what's going to happen the next 72 hours. And I just have to tell you that you all will fail and you will all run." Okay? Why should that comfort them? Why should the fact that he knows that we're going to mess up, that we're going to blow it, why should they be comforted by that fact? Because he knows. And because he didn't say, "And when you do that, I'm going to disown you." He says, rather, "A little while, and I'm going to leave. But then, just a little while, and I'm going to be back with you. And when I come back, everything in the universe will have changed. Because now the sacrifice has been made. And I have overcome." In chapter 14, verse 30, "I will not talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Chapter 15, verse 18, "The world hates you. He who hates me hates the Father. They hated me without a cause." Chapter 16, verse 11, that was part of that we didn't cover this morning. It says, let's back up and read, "I tell you the truth," in verse 7, speaking of this little while, "and you will rejoice. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, what will the part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit be? He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me." And then he recounted all the things he said and all the things he did. And he says, because I have done all of that, they are without excuse, because no one has ever said or done what I have. So he will convict the world of sin. And you remember in Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter is preaching, do you remember what he preached? I've said it several times already this weekend. That the God, the Creator, sent his Son, and you took him and crucified him, and God raised him from the dead and has exalted him to his right hand. And it said, and all those who were listening were cut to the heart and said, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent, be baptized, and believe." Okay? So, the conviction, the Holy Spirit, when he came, convicted those in Jerusalem, 5,000 to believe, 3,000 and 5,000. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Now, that's a little fuzzier. What does he mean? He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. How does that demonstrate the righteousness? What did Christ claim? Who did Christ claim to be, and what did he come to do? He claimed to be the Son of God, and he came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So if he is raised from the dead and goes to the Father, who has accepted the sacrifice? The Father, righteousness. Christ, the righteous one. So we have our salvation in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. And as long as God the Father accepts Jesus Christ the Son, our salvation is sure. convicts him of righteousness because I go to the Father. And they convicted me of all sorts of lies. But I was righteous, and the world and the Lord, the Father, accepts me. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. We missed the big picture, and we were kind of dancing around it some this morning as we were reading in the first chapter of Hebrews. It's really cool when you step back and get part of this picture there. Of course, Hebrews is the writer of Hebrews. Notice how carefully I sidestep that issue. The writer of Hebrews is wanting to compare Christ and his superiority to all these other things, all right? Wonderful study, blessed study. Listen to these things. Having become much better than the angels, for to which of the angels did he say, let all of the angels worship him? But to which of the angels did he say, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 14, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, and through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What was the first sin committed? It was a lie. What was the lie? When Satan lied, Lucifer lied to himself and said, I will be like God. He lied to himself and was cast out. And then he lied to Adam and Eve. Okay? And it's not simply that God has done this whole creation thing and Adam and Eve and such. It's not that he just did it for an object lesson to angels. But you can't miss, as you study this and other passages, that every single thing that we've read here is a direct slap upside the head of exactly what Satan attempted to do in the presence of God, to exalt himself to the right hand of the Father, and was cast down. And our Savior, who was forever eternally at the right hand of the Father, made himself of no reputation and was born lower than the angels, and humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross. And then was exalted once more up over the angels, again to the right hand of the Father. And now, having taken those weak, puny, fallen, sinful men and given them the right to be exalted above the angels as children of God and to sit with Christ on the throne. That is a picture that I can't understand. But as you read through this sometime again, just think of this with the idea that the writer of Hebrews is writing these words, and the Holy Spirit is saying, let's give him who fell from glory some things to consider. So that's an aside there. Of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan, who would rule, has been judged and will be cast out. Okay? So now that brings us back here to chapter 16. We've talked about how the angels, or excuse me, how now the disciples, the followers of Christ, as the Lord has been saying these things, now they're gun shy. They kind of look at one another and say, okay, whose turn is it to raise your hand and say, Lord, we don't understand? And while they're trying to decide that, the Lord Jesus said, I know you're wanting to ask me. And that's when he gives them the illustration that for a little while I'm going away and then I'm coming back and everything will be changed. And then when I come back, I'm going to be with you a little while. I'm going to tell you some other things about the Father that right now I've just been hinting at. And then I'm going away again. But it's okay, because when I go away, then I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to continue the process of education. Only instead of walking alongside you like I have for the last 3 years, he is now going to dwell in you. As Jerry Lahr, my friend and elder at the assembly there in Kansas, says quite often, that's more better. Okay? So it's not just better, it's more better. He will dwell within you. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You know what that kind of reminds me of? The graveside of Lazarus. Do you remember that? The Lord says to the young man, roll the stone away. Martha says, Lord, 4 days, not good idea. He says, didn't I tell you, you see the glory of God, the power of God? Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, and it says, still bound in the grave clothes. Okay? Some people have speculated, well, if there's one resurrection, and if Lazarus has now been resurrected, that meant that Lazarus should be walking around today. The key there is that he was bound in the grave clothes. When Christ was resurrected to eternal life, where were the grave clothes left? In the tomb. Okay? But remember, Jesus then says to the young men, untie him and let him go. Dear Christian, do you understand, do you comprehend that you have come out of the tomb of death? And to cast out those grave clothes of this earthly existence, of this earthly mindedness, of this worldly thinking, and fix your eyes on your Savior, the one who will resurrect you. And if you have no fear of death, then what all are we always afraid of? Do you think, you remember what happened? Many believed, and then some went running back to the religious leaders, and they came bursting into the religious leaders' offices, and they said, you're not going to believe what just happened. Bethany, Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died 4 days. Up walking around again. And of course the religious leaders fell on their knees and said, Jesus is the Messiah. No. They said, oh great, now we have to kill Lazarus too. Question, dear Christian. When that news got back to Laz, do you think he got all worried about it? Been there, done that. Know the Lord. No fear of death. Okay? I will. Oh, man. I say tattoo this on your forehead, but you have to do it backwards so when you looked in the mirror you could read it. Jesus has promised us, I will see you. And you will rejoice. And it is a joy that no one can take from you. We are so afraid of so many foolish things. Don't be afraid of man who can simply take your life, but he who has the power to cast you out into eternity without him. You will see him and you will rejoice. Boy, do we need that Christian in our daily walk. When we start the day with our vision of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Father and saying, you are going to see me and there will be eternal joy and I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I hold you in my hand and my Father holds you in my hand and no one's greater than my Father, and you're safe there. That's but a little while, and then you will see his face. And at that very moment that you see his face, what will all of the sacrifice and tears and lamentations be worth? In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask. And there's that word I told you yesterday about, where when Jesus talks about asking the Father or begging the Father, talking to the Father, it is of equals. And here is the other word where it's where a subordinate asks a superior. Okay? In that day, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And we've discussed that of, well, then why are so many of my prayers seem not to go answered? Well, if you ask in the name of the Lord, are you really asking that he might be glorified in the answer? And if you're asking in the name of the Lord, are you really wanting his timing on the thing? And if you're asking in the name of the Lord, do you really want the Lord to be glorified even if it's inconvenient for you? No, I'm not getting money out. It's here. You know, I used to make fun of, now here's, young men, learn from this, don't do this. Used to make fun of the ladies for being able to lose things in their purses. I can lose things in my wallet, so why I'm laughing at, anyway. Are you familiar with the name Borden, as in Borden Milk, Borden Dairy? Up in Iowa and the Michigan and in that area, it was huge. It was the biggest. Back in the 1800s and early 1900s, and of course the company's still around today, well, it was owned by the Borden family. And they had a young man who was in college, and when he graduated from college in that day, the very wealthy did very wealthy things. And so the father gave this young man, does anybody know his first name? I forgot it. Anyway, young Master Borden gave him a trip around the world. Yes. William, okay. And I'm going to get some of the specifics messed up here, but the big picture is this. He went around the world with, I believe, a friend of his or a brother or something. And whereas it's supposed to be a time when they kind of, you know, you graduate, you're wealthy, you go see the world, experience the world, kick back, have fun. And then when you come back around, then you get serious and go to work. Well, the Lord spoke to him as he went around the world. And when he came back, he said, I want to serve the Lord. I want to go and minister. I believe it was in India, is where? Huh? Okay. Well, at that time, I'm just going to stick to this part of his story, but get the book and read his biography. It's amazing. When he came back and made the dedication to go to the mission field thereby giving up millions of dollars and the headship of running this company. He wrote in his Bible, no reserve. No reserve. I'll hold nothing back. Okay? And then he went to seminary and he trained and he studied, and in that process, and I can't remember the details exactly, his dad was sick or something, and so then the board and everybody in the family was saying to him, come on, we need you home. Don't go running off around. And he said, I can't. I've made that commitment, no reserve. And he headed then for Africa to do language studies before he went on to where he felt the Lord was calling him. And at that time, as he went forward to the mission field, he wrote in his Bible, no retreat. So it was no reserve and no retreat. And then he got there and he was there in the country a number of months studying the language. And he got a tropical fever or some type of sickness, and had a high fever for a number of days or weeks or whatever, and grew weaker and weaker and weaker. And the last thing that he wrote in his Bible was, no regret. Okay? And that's why I carry around this card. No reserve. No retreat. So that when we see his face, there is no regret. And the disciples now, it was late, they were weary. They didn't want to ask any more questions, and they didn't really understand all the things that the Lord Jesus had spoken to them. And they say, okay, Lord, we see now that you're speaking plainly to us, using no figure of speech. Now we know for sure that you know all things and have no need of anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now, how much of that statement they really knew, or was this just one of those, okay, Lord, fine, I just really want to get to bed type of statements? I don't know. Jesus said to them, his response indicates that maybe they weren't completely with it. Do you really now believe the hour is coming and now has come that you'll be scattered to his own and you'll leave me alone? Have you ever found yourself in a clutch where you had an opportunity to stand, to remain, to abide, to endure, to be a witness, a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, and instead you broke and ran? You had the opportunity to speak the gospel truth to somebody, but you found a convenient reason not to. You've left him alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And that statement there, we can spend another whole hour talking about. This is like the second or third time he's made a statement like this. I always do what pleases the Father. The Father is always with me. So then you begin to comprehend just a little bit the word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the first time ever in eternity, past, present, future, the Father had to turn his back from his Son who had become sin for us, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, stresses, trials, internal and external, as an individual, as a family, and as a church. But be of good cheer. When it's really dark and it's really scary, there's one thing that you can hold on to, and that is he is holding on to you, and he is victorious. Okay? He knows our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He told them, guys, you're going to blow it. And I know it. He understands we're but clay because he was the one who formed us from clay. Then why does he call us to live for him and to carry on his ministry when he knows we're going to blow it? Evidently, he has provided for us in his salvation, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the ability, and he has given us the gifts to accomplish the things that he puts in our hands. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And one look at his face will be worth it all. Father, we thank you for this afternoon, and I thank you for each of those here. And how sweet, Lord, you are as you speak tenderly and with understanding and with patience and yet firmly to instruct us as to our own weakness and failing and to your own sufficiency. And as we walk in you, in me, oh Father, in Christ, that we would understand just a little bit of what that means, and your Spirit living in us, that we would understand what that means, so that we would live this life in victory, not because we're not going to make any mistakes and not because we won't be faced with all of the other things that the world has to deal with as well, whether it be pestilence or famine, death, loss of those things that we hold or those that we hold precious. We will experience everything that man experiences. Yet in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors because he has conquered. Father, keep these things in our minds that we might walk a life of joy and of peace. His joy and his peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.